3 weeks ago today, on Mother's Day morning, and I don't believe I've ever done this before. If I have, I don't ever recall. It was about 8:45, maybe 8:30 on Mother's Day morning. And Mother's Day, of course, is on Sunday. And I'm busy at 8:30 and 8:45 and 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'm scrambling. But I had my children on my heart that morning. It being Mother's Day. And so I wrote out on an email and emailed my four kids. I don't remember if I copied their spouses or not. I don't think so. I think I just sent it to my four kids. A devotion relative to the homegoing of their mom a year and a half earlier. And I sent it to them and I printed it. And just so that I would feel good about myself, I let Adam Claxton read it afterwards. And he gave me the thumbs up, says, that'll preach. And so I thought to myself, why don't I preach that? I had not intended to do that because I just had it basically in rudimentary form. And so over the last couple of 3 weeks or so, I've developed it into a full message. Never preached it before, never been in this text before from the pulpit. And so I bring it to you this morning. And if you'd make your way to 2 Corinthians for a message that I've titled, God is at work in the suffering of his children. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're making your way there, I want to do by introduction an overview of that title, for each word in this title is very important. First, take note that God is the one working. I'm inadequate. I'm inept. I'm impotent. I cannot make something happen in any realm of life, but doubly so, seemingly, out of suffering, out of some type of an affliction. I don't have strength. I'm an easily breakable clay jar, very easily breakable clay jar. All you have to do is just rattle me a little bit, shake me, drop me, and that clay jar will easily crack and irreparably if it were left up to me. Also, notice that God is. That is its present tense. There isn't any time where he takes a day off ever, but he doesn't take a day off from the lives of his children. Third, notice the Lord is actually doing something in and through me. That is, he's actively at work. So it's God who is all the time actually doing something. And notice it describes when God is working, not exclusively during times of suffering, but certainly during times of suffering. And suffering is relative. It could be a stub toe, or it could be a stubborn tumor, or anything in between, depending upon what is happening in your life at any given time. And there are certainly current situations in this congregation right now where there is real heartache going on. We've heard about it. We've entered into it. The death of close family members, marital disruption, and all the rest. That's something that goes on throughout our lives all the time. If it's not physical disease, it's emotional distress. If it's not emotional distress, it's relational disharmony. Or it very well could be all of that at the same time. And then you add financial disappointment to that mix. And you could be juggling all four of those items at the same time. Finally, in this introduction, notice God's work takes place in his children. I've been a child of God for 2/3 of my life. It's hard to remember how I dealt with pain. I don't even know if I really had any real pain before I came to know the Lord at age 20. I guess I did in the divorce of my parents, now that I think about it. But it's hard to remember how I dealt with it. But suffice it to say that a lost person does not have access to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need, as Hebrews 4:16 tells us, but the child of God does. So, therefore, by way of introduction, I want us to consider from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God is at work in and through and with and because of those times of suffering in the lives of his children. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up to verse 8, we're going to concentrate on verses 17 and 18. Are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you are, God's people said, amen. All right, great. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, I want you to notice, by the way, in these verses, all of the personal pronouns, but they're plural pronouns. Certainly, Timothy was with Paul when he was writing to the Corinthians, the second letter. Probably Silas. So you had three of the heavy hitters who are sharing from their hearts. Of course, this inspiration came through the Apostle Paul, but he was surrounded by at least a couple of the key players in the early church. Notice in these verses all of the plural personal pronouns, we, our, us. It says it all the time. Verse 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that is you Corinthians, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That is, God's abundant grace, which is going on in for your sakes, might be the cause for the glory of God to be spread from shore to shore, across the sky. That's the idea. Verse 16, for which cause, that is, because we know that we're suffering and we're going to continue to suffer, we're carrying about in our bodies the death of Christ. In other words, we have a death sentence on us. But even in that, the glory of God is being made manifest. And so verse 16, because of that, we're not going to faint. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, that is the physical body is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And verse 17 and 18 is where the focus is in the devotion that I wrote. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The context of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry, and it resulted in profound persecution from the Jews, his own countrymen. And we see that in verses 8 and following. We're troubled, we're distressed, we're persecuted, and all the rest. We're caring about this death sentence that Christ had, and now the target is on, the bullseye is on us. I mean, the Apostle Paul truly was afflicted, and those who were with him, and yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. And so he is saying and writing down what we very much know takes place. Paul was referencing those who were with him and those to whom he was writing, you are going to suffer. Now, in this context, the suffering is because of Christ. This is being martyrs, or this is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to expand it a little more, and I don't think it wouldn't be outside of the context of this, nor of 2 Corinthians, because the Apostle Paul later in the book talked about that thorn in the flesh. It didn't have to do with persecution. It had to do with humbling him, keeping him, needing the Lord. And so it was some kind of physical affliction, it is believed. And so, in other words, let's take the issue of suffering. God is at work in the suffering of his children to mean any type of suffering, whether you're suffering for righteousness' sake, or whether you're suffering because your body is debilitated, or you're suffering because you've been sinned against, not because of the cause of Christ, just because the world is evil, but suffering in general. And I want to offer four thoughts from these two verses about God being at work in the suffering of his children. First of all, God is at work through a momentary pain. Notice in verse 17, the first part of verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." These two verses, 17 and 18, compare present experiences with future expectations. That's why Colossians 3:2 tells us, don't get caught up in all that is going on in this temporal moment, but set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Because if you set your affection, if your heart's longing is only and primarily for a human relationship, as good as that can be, and as good as God wants it to be, believe me, I know firsthand, and you know that I know, and so many of you also know firsthand, whether it comes to the parent dying, a sibling dying, a spouse dying, and some of you, a child dying or a grandchild dying, I don't even want to go there in my mind. But you know and you've experienced that type of suffering. And so if you set your affection only and primarily on that, you are going to have profound loss that is truly beyond your capacity to be able to handle. And so, but instead you set your affection on things above, if that's your primary relational go-to, then you're going to have the capacity to walk in victory. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So he's at work through that momentary pain. Now notice in verse 17 the word light. It speaks of something easy to bear. You think, well, my burden is anything but light. I've been diagnosed with cancer. I've lost my job, and I'm too old for anyone else to give me an interview. My spouse is dissatisfied, and I'm doing all I can to deal with that situation. My children have turned off to really any relationship with me. I mean, really anguishing issues. How in the world, and how dare I say to my kids, your light affliction, in writing that devotion? Well, you might think that your burden is anything but light, but look at it this way. If you had a heavy box, did you read my vision article about the piano moving? How many read my vision article about the piano moving? Okay, the rest of you, you got to read it. It's a great story. It's a great anecdote. It doesn't have anything to do with me, but I love the anecdote. Anybody else like that anecdote I used about the piano moving? Okay, a lot of you did. So the rest of you will now want to read it. If you have something heavy, Brother Norton, did you read that article? Okay. Oh, Joe Lynn did. Okay. Help him out a little bit, would you? You have a heavy box. You see, I do that sort of thing so that I can recompose. Give you inside baseball here. Y'all see what I'm saying? You have a heavy box, and you can't hardly lift it by yourself, and you don't know what you're going to do, but you just have enough strength to pick it up because there's carpet that's a throw rug that's trapped underneath it, and you need to pull that out, and you can just pick it up and just move it an inch. And you're able to accomplish what you need to accomplish. It is a light affliction compared to you having to carry that life or death around the block. You see the distinction it's making? That's what it's saying here. Your light affliction is light because it is momentary. It's just for a moment. You can do this for a moment. Your burden is a momentary pain. Now, to be sure, though your burden is genuine, your pain is real. It's not to slight the issue. It's to say that our light affliction is light because it's only here for a moment. I mean, if you live to what Mark's aunt did, nearly 99, that's just a moment in light of eternity. So whatever you are experiencing, it is a light affliction because it's momentary. You all follow the argument, first part of verse 17? Now that is huge. If you will look, and it has to do with setting your affection on things above. I'm focused on heaven and eternity. I'm not focused primarily on the pain. Folks, if you make the focus, the pain of this moment, the death of that loved one, the struggle financially, the diagnosis with cancer, the disruption in the relationship, if that becomes my focus, if that's what I'm staring at, there's no power there. I cannot glean any strength, any capacity to have victory if that becomes my focus. But if I will do what Scripture says and look to Him in each and every need, then there's grace abundant to help in that time of need. So it is a light affliction that we all have. Paul, by the Spirit of God, told the Corinthians that the Lord knows our pain and He cares, but the quality and the quantity of the glory of God is going to be revealed in and through that situation. And notice how weighty it is. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so it's doing something. God is working in it. Now notice also in verse 17, that word is that word affliction. What other word do you have in your translation for that light? What? Verse 17. Say it again. I can't hear it. Troubles. Affliction, troubles, anything else? Both of those are good. Troubles is a little bit to me, a little easier on the word is more intense than that. It's an affliction. It's what verses 8 through 10 or 11 talk about. A persecution. They're chasing me down. The bullseye of death is on me. It's more than just a little bit troublesome. This is bad stuff, the Apostle Paul is right about. But it's light because it's momentary. Now notice that word affliction, commonly translated pressure in other places. And it's an internal pressure. Some of you all in your physics and in your chemistry in college, high school or college, you remember Boyle's laws, Brother Basil. You remember Boyle's laws, B-O-Y-L-E, not B-O-I-L, like you're boiling something. Boyle's laws of gases. And it says that if volume remains the same, if temperature increases, what does pressure do? It rises. If volume remains the same. And that's what it's saying here. It's saying that when the pressures of life come, unless you have a pressure relief valve, i.e. water heaters, because if you don't have a pressure relief valve, if the temperature keeps going up, the volume doesn't change, what's going to happen to that tank? It becomes a bomb. Or that boiler for heating a building. And so you have to have a pressure relief valve. Folks, what is the pressure relief valve for our light affliction, which is just for a moment? Well, ultimately, it's heaven. But in the meantime, when the pressure is going up, because the heat's turned up, it's calling upon Him. It's prayer. It's taking everything to Him. It is truly crying out to God, Lord, I need You in this pressure cooker. This is real affliction, and You know that it is, and You care about me. I know it's just momentary, but right now it is intense. And so You say, fill me with the capacity to persevere, to live victoriously in the midst of this suffering, whatever it might be. I've not experienced every form of suffering, nor have you. But I've experienced enough to know that He is faithful to those who call upon him. Chaplain Gray wrote the book, and his wife Annie, The Comfort Companion. Am I quoting that correctly? The Comfort Companion? I thought it was. Who speaks much about that very issue of turning to the Lord during those times of loss. Okay, the second principle we see here at the end of verse 17, and he goes on to say, work is for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is at work through a profound blessing. Not a little bit. Not that he just sprinkles it, but he is taking a dump truck of blessing and benefit and pouring it on you through that suffering. And presumably, we would say, the text would argue, that were it not for that suffering, you would not be experiencing that very same blessing, that very same benefit. You would not be benefited were it not for the presence of this affliction that is going on. What a blessing God has promised to his children. He says in verse 17, the momentary light affliction will produce that which glorifies himself through us. Now notice, what's more, his glory, notice it says in verse 17, worketh for us a far more exceeding, that's the word hyperbole. It is, it's exaggerated. It's exaggerated how much he's going to do. And notice the length, and it's eternal. It's going to, the quality and the quantity of that glory, that is the manifest presence of God, which will fill that life, is exaggerated to such a degree, and we can't even describe it, he says. It's hyperbole. And it's for eternity. And so the depth, the width, the length, the height, the breadth is infinite. The answer is, it's to whatever God deems and ordains it to be. So he is at work through a profound blessing. Notice also, how is he going to do it? The key word in verse 17 is worketh. For us, it's the English word that we. It's Greek word which we get the English word ergonomics. Ergonomics. What is ergonomics? Ergonomics is understood to mean the principles applied to work, which make work more efficient and more effective. And so we have all kinds of devices, pulleys and various things, pieces of equipment, gears and putting oil in the gears, anything which makes work more effective, that is, it gets the job done, and more efficient, it gets the job done easier, is in the realm of ergonomics. That's the very word here. And so it says in verse 17, this light affliction, it's just momentary, it might be intense, but it's only for a moment compared to eternity, is ergonomically doing that which is beyond our description, exceedingly glorious, and it is eternal for those who will allow that work to take place. Now, if you say, back in 1930, when I was growing up as a kid, we didn't have a telephone and we didn't have a car. So therefore, I'm not going to have a telephone and I'm not going to have a car. And we didn't have electricity. Therefore, I'm going to live in the dark. And we didn't have indoor plumbing. Therefore, you fill in the blanks. Then you're not operating in the realm of natural physical ergonomics. You're not doing things as effectively and efficiently as you could be doing. Well, spiritually, if you resist, if you wring your hands and fret, if you chase around trying to figure out, I'm going to figure this out, I've got to get out of this trap, I've got to get out of this fire, and not cast your care upon him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7, then you can just figure on there not being victory, and in fact, there not being the glory of God manifest in your life. That's what it says will happen. And so he is working through you to produce that profound blessing. Folks, it isn't a passive proposition. And I want to share something with you that the lost do not understand. My guess is you will understand this, but you still need to hear it, and I need to say it. God is not doing something to you. In this passage, he is doing something for you. You see that? In this text, verses 17 and 18, your loss, the death of your loved one, that financial issue, that cancer diagnosis, is not God up in the heavens, sitting back, bored, saying, now what can I do to go after my child and really cause some real... No, he's not doing it to you. This is being done for you because the rain and the lightning and the tornadoes and the hurricanes come on the just and the unjust, right? That's the fallen world in which we live. So he's not doing it to you. He's doing it for you to produce a hyperbolic, can't even describe it, measure of glory, which will linger for eternity. The end of verse 17. God is at work in the suffering of his children. And then we see in verse 18, God is at work through a renewed focus. Verse 18, I don't know what I said, but verse 18. While we look not, first part of verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And this is where it gets practical. If I receive that cancer diagnosis, that job layoff, that rupture in the relationship, I'll be tempted to focus on the struggle instead of casting my gaze on my only source of strength. And folks, the Lord and faith in who he is and what he has said, he alone is the source of strength. I can't muster up that strength in my own life. I'll be swallowed up in fretting. I'll be swallowed up in anger. None of those operations, those machinations of the flesh are going to produce victory. In fact, it'll be like quicksand. When you're in that fire, when you're in that struggle, that affliction, the more you struggle and grope around for some kind of way you're going to fix it, or you're going to get somebody else to fix it, the deeper in the quicksand you're going to sink. And the more you struggle, the deeper you're going to go, and the deeper. And so there simply is not any victory. Peter experienced this when he asked Jesus if he could join him in walking on the water. Jesus said, come on. And Peter was successful. He was walking on the water as long as he had his eyes on the Lord. As soon as he took it off, then he was swallowed up by his circumstances. And he wrote about this principle in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8, where it says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now, this is talking about trials, difficulties. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, all kinds of difficulties, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that is, though your faith is tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now... In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And glory, which is hyperbolic, it's beyond description. The very same principle by another author. He's saying, you've never seen him, yet you love him. He hasn't returned yet, yet you're believing. And in doing that, that manifests joy unspeakable and full of glory. With God as my witness, other than a couple of times of being exasperated and being in the flesh for a moment over the previous 5 years, I had deep sadness of heart while mingled with profound joy of the Lord. In fact, it's unspeakable. There's another one we can't describe because it's a work of God. And it is full of glory. What is glory? The manifest presence of God. He is right there with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, And the rulers of the Babylonian Empire said, we see what? We see someone else. Guess who? The Lord was walking around in there with them, and it was glorious, full of the manifest presence of the Lord. And finally, God is at work in the suffering of his children through a promised future. Verse 18, look at it. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Basically, chapter 4 finishes out by saying, relax. What you're seeing is not the total picture. What you are physically seeing, what you're physically, emotionally experiencing is not the total picture. The story is told of the elderly woman, faithful church member, who went home to be with the Lord. And the casket was right out here during the funeral service. And it was open casket the whole time. Lady's hands, you've heard this before, were folded like this, crossed her abdomen, and a eating fork utensil was sticking up. Preacher said that the woman always said at the church-wide banquets, best is yet to come, keep your fork. So she did. And she wanted to preach that from the casket. The best is yet to come. And that's why this verse says, don't look at the things which are temporal, but look at the things which are eternal. Most people, lost folks, can endure suffering if there is an end in sight. If I can just get through this, if I know that tomorrow I'll land that job, if I know that next week my spouse is going to return, if I know that if my child will just get through this situation, I can hold on that long. But for the child of God, your suffering is short-lived. It's only for now compared to eternity. Compared to eternity, it's a grain of sand on the beach. That is not to diminish the reality of the pain. It's to say that you have a promised future. I mean, is God faithful to what he has promised? I hope so, and I know so, because if not, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved means nothing. If he's not faithful to what he's promised. Well, he has promised that we have an eternity. Folks, God's at work in the suffering of his children, but if you resist and struggle, instead of turn to him completely in your affliction, you're going to go it alone. It's not that he's forsaken you, but that in essence you've said, I can handle this myself. It's not a one and done proposition either. Any of you ever lost a significantly close loved one? With me, so many of you have. Do you ever, a year later, a decade later, ever have a pang of pain still in this? You've probably been thinking about it even during a message like this. And so it's not one and done. Okay, I took that to God at the diagnosis and I'm cured, and it's now 2 years later. Well, of course I've not thought about that cancer. That was back then. No, you still have it on the back of your mind. That loved one who's gone on. That unjust employer situation. That neighborhood crime. I mean, go on and on and on. Those things still tempt us and haunt us. And so there's the need for fresh oil, as the book of Psalms says. There's the need for a fresh word, as it were, in my soul from God, that he loves me, he sees the big picture, he's coming again, I'm heaven bound, and so I can live above the circumstances that life brings my way. because of all of that truth. Folks, God is at work in and through the suffering of his children. Let him work through your life. And in doing that, the manifest presence of God will exceed description, hyperbole, and it will carry into eternity when you hear, "Well done."